Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, life and salvation is in our shall bring. And joy to the nations when Jesus is King. Sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. Returning, we watch and we pray. We will be ready the dawn of the day. We'll join in singing with all the redeemed. The Satan is vanquished and is King. Come, let us sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. To the King. Come, let us sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus, sing to the King. When the boat is filled, you are tempted, tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, in them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Hardly ever burdened with the load of care. Does the crossing heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly. And you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Instruments going to play through this verse. Turn to your neighbor and say, good to see you today.
Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So in the conflict.
conflict, whether great or small. Do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings in them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done.
Church this morning. I hope they didn't land over to the next church. I hope they'll come back. But anyway, we got people gone, but that's all right. We do have some sickness going around, and we need to pray for those that are under the weather. And but we want to welcome our visitors with us this morning. We have some new faces. We're so thankful that you're here with us and chose Bible Baptist. Let me get you to do this. There's a couple of things to pray about. Pray for rain. Okay, we desperately need the rain and moisture widespread, so pray to that. And then every drop that comes, be sure and give thanks. And then let's pray for the situation overseas and in the Middle East. It's ugly, ugly, ugly. And we want it to simmer down and cool down. And I know that I know God's in control, and we trust that. Pray for Israel. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our men and women in service for our country. And then here's something. There's a lot worse things than high gas prices. Now, we're all going to have to endure that. But there are people that every day by the thousands that are going into eternity over there because of the loss of life, and they don't know Jesus. And so we need to pray to that end, whatever their nationality is, where what side of the fence they're on, or in this situation, just pray that those souls would be saved, and that God would put an end to the turmoil that's going on there. Okay, not weighing in on any opinions on the situation, not saying anybody we're right or right or we're wrong about anything, but it's just those are the things that matter, okay? So pray for our country, pray for our leaders, pray for our men and women, and pray towards those things, okay? So thankful you're here. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to our singing. Ray Griggs, will you lead us, please?
Think you may be seated.
Would you pray with us, Lord? We love you today, and God, we're so grateful for all that you do for us. And God, we're grateful that there is an altar, that we can come to you, and we can confess our sins and find forgiveness. There's an altar that we can come to when our heart is broken, and we can find comfort, and we can find strength. God, today I don't know what is going on in everyone's life, but God, you do. God, there may be those that are here today and they're going through a very difficult stretch of their life. God, I pray that you'd help them to realize today that there's healing, there's salvation, there's comfort at the altar. God, I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris as he preaches to us today. How we need to hear from your word. God, I pray that you'd use them in a mighty way today. God, help us in these next few moments to lift our voices to you, not because it's what we should do, but because our hearts are joyful and grateful for what you have done for us. God, I pray that you'd move in a mighty way in our services today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. I know my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hope, my Shepherd will defend me through the deepest valley. Suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my King. Oh, the chains are released. I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. Know that He will renew me. I hope, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory ever known to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Seat, and we'll go with the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we once again are so thankful, Lord, for the great privilege we have, Lord, to call upon your name, to be in your house this morning as church family. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the love that you've shown us through your son, Jesus. And I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you'll be with churches all across the land this morning that bring the word of God. And across the world, actually, Lord, the missionaries and the various churches across the land that'll open your Bible. And I pray, God, that you'll speak to your children all over this world. And Lord, help us each one to realize how important it is, Lord, to come to you in prayer and to lift our lives and to lift the leaders of our countries and to lift our hearts and minds up to you, knowing, Lord God, that this is a tumultuous time. And Lord, you talk about the end. Your word of God gives us details about the end times, and it seems that things are shaping up. But we also know, Lord, we don't know the day or the hour, and we never will. So help us, Lord God, to live in such a way that we're ready anytime. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless those that are here, Lord, that are hurting. Give them strength. I pray that through the message this morning, each one of us can walk away from here better equipped to serve you and honor you with our lives. Lord, we do pray for rain. Lord, we ask that you would just bring it to our country. Lord, we need it desperately. I pray, Lord God, for our men and women and young people especially, Lord, but all service members, Lord God, that they're not just in the Middle East, but across the world in different bases and different places. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll protect them. We pray for Israel. We pray for peace in Jerusalem. We ask, Heavenly Father, Lord, that your will would be done in this whole conflict that's going on over there. We pray that you would bring it to an end. But, Lord, if not, that you'll give us the grace and the strength to handle it in a way that's needed. Lord, we hate to see the loss of life, especially those who will go into eternity apart from you. Be merciful, Lord God. Father, time won't allow. We could continue in prayer all afternoon. There's so many things to praise you and thank you for, but we need to get into your word. So, Lord, as we dismiss from prayer, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, here it is, 10:55, and our day has already been filled with many choices. We chose to get out of bed this morning. We chose to brush our teeth. We chose to get dressed, have breakfast, minor choices. But choices nonetheless. But one major choice you made this morning was to get to God's house. And anything that we do to enhance our relationship with God is a very important, consequential choice. And so you made a good choice this morning, and I congratulate you for that. You chose wisely. And as we discussed last week, we are where we are to a great extent, mostly because of our choices in life. Not exclusively, but mostly. There are things in life that are thrust upon us, things that affect us greatly that we had no choice in the matter, that life just happened to us. But even then, how we choose to deal with those things will affect greatly the outcome of them. And so there again, we see the importance of choices. So with that understood, I want to share with you this morning another very important choice that you and I should make in our life. We saw last week the importance of choosing love. The first half of that is accepting and embracing the love that God has for you and I. If you're a child of God this morning, you need to know, as we talked about last week, you're loved. He loves you as much as you can be loved. You're special to Him. You're dear to Him. He's chosen you. You're accepted in the Beloved. And you're a child of the King, and the King loves you. You need to know that. The second half of that choosing love is choosing to love others. It's commanded of us. 1 John 4:21 says, "In this commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Let me just give you a guarantee this morning. If it doesn't prove out to be what I say it is, I'll refund your money. You begin to love and show kindness and attention to those who are overlooked in life, the ones that the world doesn't have time for, and you see if God doesn't enrich your life and bless you beyond measure. You're never more like Jesus than when you're loving the downcast. So with that important choice out of the way, we nailed that down, choose to love. Let's discover another impactful choice this morning, something that we all need to make in our life if we want to be better children of God, and that is choosing to forgive. As most of you know, they're putting in a new loop around South Lubbock. I don't know how far it's going to go, but they're putting in a new loop, and it takes in the 1585 right there in town. It takes in the big part of 1585 on each side of town, and it's right there on that south side where everything is growing, and it's going up fast. And I was over there last week, and I drove that route, the new loop, what will be the new loop, and what I saw more than anything was a huge amount of storage facilities. If you've been over there, I mean, I'm telling you, there were several of them, and they're very large, huge buildings that are broke up into spaces that they rent out for people to put all their excess stuff in. And I know people, and in fact, I used to have one a long time ago. I know people that not wealthy people either, but they have enough stuff that they need to rent storage space. Pay money to have all this extra stuff. Now, hear me out on this. I'm not hating because I've done it myself. I'm just making a point, and my observation here will go along with my point with my scripture in just a moment. If you and I were to do an honest inventory of our property, and we were to weed out the things that we don't need and rid ourselves of the things that don't improve our life and discard the things that have no value to us, I venture to say that we would no longer need any rented space, right? We would have more than enough room in our homes or garage to store what remains. Now, there may be exceptions to that rule, but I think there would be very few of them. Instead, what we do is we hang on to all that extra stuff, and we pay to be able to keep it. Now, how does that relate to the subject of forgiveness this morning? When you and I choose to not forgive, we're choosing to hang on to something that we don't need. Whatever the offense was that hurt us or angered us or offended us, it's still taking space in our life. We don't need it. It has no value. It contributes nothing. It causes a lot of things. It brings on anger and resentment and bitterness and hostility and cynicism, but it contributes nothing. But yet we keep it, and not for free.
Making room for it is expensive. Storing it up is very pricey. You say, how so? It cost us our happiness. It cost us our joy, our peace of mind. It even costs us our mental and emotional health and perhaps our physical health. Harbored unforgiveness can contribute to heart disease, high blood pressure, hypertension, these sort of things. The bottom line is we're hanging on to something that drains us. But here's what it, way it's set up. It's kind of like those bills that you just draft your checking account, you know, where in the modern way you set it up where it just pulls out of your account each month. A payment is just automatically withdrawn from your checking. So you never see the bill. The money just leaves your bank account out of sight, out of mind, right? Those businesses are not fools. That's one of their strategies, you see. They know that without having to write a check or pull out your wallet and shell out some cash, you won't realize the expense. You won't pay attention to it. And therefore, they're going to provide the service of automatic draft or automatic auto pay. So why do they do that? Because that way we're never compelled to get rid of it. We don't see it. We don't think about it. The first thing you know, we will have several of those things. Pulling out of our checking, auto-drafting our checking account. The Peloton bill, the vitamin subscription. The Sirius XM radio, Netflix, Nutrafol. Anybody try that yet? I had more hair coming out my ears and nose than anything when I tried it. Tanning bed, Sports Illustrated, the list goes on, and it adds up to a huge expense every month. And if we saw that expense as it was, we would have a heart attack, and we wouldn't do it. We would go in there and we'd start canceling some of those things. But as it is, we don't see the cost, so we continue with it. Unforgiveness is like that. This offense over here, this angering event over there, this hurtful remark, this betrayal, this other double cross, and it adds up and it drains us. And it drains us. A little out here and a little out there. And we don't realize it. So this morning, don't you think it's time for a change? Maybe today is a good opportunity for you and I to do an accounting and dig a little deeper and find out what we have going on in our life that's unnecessary, what we're hanging on to that we don't need to hang on to, what offenses need to be canceled or forgiven or taken off the books. The truth of the matter is, according to Scripture, all offenses are to be forgiven. We're going to look at that in detail in just a moment. But think about it. How much free space you and I might have in our lives mentally and emotionally if we would make time to forgive. We'd have more happiness, more peace. It'd be more fulfilling life. So let's clean up today. Let's haul some things off. I think about this. I've got a pit out at my place. Some of you have been out there. When you get some junk, you just haul it off and put it in the pit. So let's haul some things off. Now, I don't want you to bring your unforgiveness out to my pit, because wind get up and I get all your bitterness and anger blowing over on me. But take it somewhere. Get rid of it. Because it's unhealthy. We touched on the question of why to forgive just a moment ago. There are several reasons. One is, we know it's unhealthy. We know it's costly. We've already covered that. But look what we discover in this text. This text is going to reveal to us something that can easily help us with this, with the understanding of what needs to be done. So we're in Matthew chapter 18. And I want you to look at verse 23 with me. It says, therefore, these words are in red, so it's Jesus speaking. He says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now, Jesus says there, likened unto. What Jesus is saying there, before he goes with this parable, he's saying, this is how it is with God. This is how it is in his dimension. And then so, again, he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. This guy owed 10,000 talents to the king. A talent was a measurement of money that varied throughout history. It was always of great value. It was a measurement of money that was not in coins but in slabs or bars of silver or gold. In 1 Kings chapter 9, King Hiram paid King Solomon 120, mind you, just 120 talents for several cities he was purchasing. So 10,000 talents was an absurd amount of money to owe somebody. It would equal to billions of dollars today. And in this parable, Jesus uses that exaggerated amount to reflect how great our sin debt is to God. It's just an absurd amount of sin that you and I have forgiven by God. So extreme that we could never pay it ourselves. But look at verse 27. It says, and then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Just as this king in this parable forgave that servant, so has God forgiven you and I of every one of our sins. When we put our faith in Jesus, every single trespass, every single offense, every sin was taken off the books, forgiven. And believe me, I don't care who you are, there were a lot of them. We all had a lot of them. This servant was forgiven, but I want you to look at what he did, beginning of verse 28. He was forgiven of 10,000 talents. In verse 28, this same servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he could pay the debt. Can you imagine? This guy either has the shortest memory or the most calloused heart of anybody on the planet, probably both. He found a fellow servant, in other words, another working guy just like him, owed him 100 pence. Now, a pence was, in ancient times or the days of Jesus, was about one day's wages. So this guy, the debt was just about 100 days' wages. Not that much. And he couldn't pay it. At the time, he was just not able. And he pled with the guy. He pleaded with him to no avail. And that first servant was just not going to cut him any slack whatsoever. And he ultimately had him thrown in prison to pay that debt. All of this pictures for you and I what it's like when we as a child of God who have been forgiven of every single sin and a bunch of them. Through Christ, we've been forgiven of a lifetime of sin, and God in his love has erased it all. But then we are unwilling to forgive people who perhaps have only offended us once or twice or whatever. It really doesn't matter how many offenses there are. We're obligated to forgive them all. Let's back up just a little bit. I want to show you the question that the Apostle Peter was asking that provoked Jesus to teach this lesson to start with. Notice verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter thought forgiving somebody seven offenses would be pretty generous, showing a lot of patience and compassion. But I want you to notice Jesus comes back with a very shocking answer. Verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now what Jesus is not saying here, he's not saying keep count of all of them and when you get to 490, then you can stop forgiving. That's not what he's saying. It would be a stretch that any one person would offend another person that many times anyway. But by using this term, Jesus is just simply saying, don't keep count. Forgive them all. There are no limits. And then he begins this lesson that we've just read in the next several verses. And the whole parable teaches how sinful it is for you and I as Christians to have all our sins completely forgiven and then not forgive others or what they've done to us. The disappointments, the betrayals, the hurts, whatever we perceive somebody to have given us. Let me show you a couple of verses out of Ephesians chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. They'll put them on the screen. These verses summarize this whole principle that we're talking about. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This text gives us three major points. First, forgiveness just makes sense because we, through Christ, have been completely forgiven ourselves. We've already touched on that, okay? There's a second principle we see in the second part of verse 32. Or the first part of verse 32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You and I have to have a very kind and a tender heart if we're going to be able to forgive other people. I came from a fairly rough background, as I've told you over the years. I've been around a lot of hard cases in life, and I've been a hard case in my life in the past. Where a person or a fella thinks that he's got to be tough, he's got to get the last word, he's never going to apologize, he's going to say sayonara to whoever disagrees with him. And friends, that doesn't make you a man. And that in no way, form, or fashion is a reflection of Christ-likeness. If we are going to have that hard case disposition and we're going to hang on to it, we're determined we're not going to get rid of it, well, we've picked the wrong religion, friend. Because Jesus is all about taking us in a different direction than that. There's no way around it. He wants to see some kindness. And I want you to notice the next word that he says there, tender-hearted. Wow, that's not something that I grew up with in my vocabulary. To be tender, that's what he's saying. To be tender-hearted. I'm not there yet, but I'd really like to be. And tender-heartedness and kindness is what it's going to take for any one of us, man, woman, or child, to be a forgiven person. Then there's a third truth that we find here in this text. We'll back up to verse 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. An unforgiving person will have a lot of excess junk stored up in their life. They're going to have things that are stored up that are going to be very costly, very expensive to hang on to. We'll store up bitterness. And when we store up bitterness, we're not going to have room for peace. If we're going to make room for wrath and anger, then we'll have to forfeit a whole lot of joy. That word clamor there was an interesting word. I looked it up. It literally means crying. Have you ever been around someone who whines and cries about everything? Kind of hard to be around, are they not? If we're going to hang on to a bunch of whining and crying and evil speaking, then it's going to cost us a lot of relationships. Because people, even family members, will want to stay away from us if we're like that. They'll avoid us. Folks, an unforgiving life is not a way to live. It's too expensive. So we go back to Matthew chapter 18. I want to get to know this fellow for just the next few minutes, just a little bit better. After being forgiven of this extraordinary amount of debt, after being the slate wiped clean, he proceeded to have an unchanged, uncompassionate heart. And verse 28 says that the same servant, he went out and he found a fellow servant that owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what thou owest." I don't know about you, but I'm guessing that he's probably alienated this guy as a friend at this point. When you grab somebody by the throat like that, he's pretty much burned that bridge. And so he's going to have a trail of strained and broken relationships. That's what's going to follow any unforgiven person. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 29. It says, "And this fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt." This further describes how hard-hearted this fellow was. And I want you to notice what happens next. Verse 31. "So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told their lord, the king, all that was done." Don't miss this. When his fellow servants saw this. Fellow servants is simply talking about colleagues, co-workers, associates, neighbors, contemporaries. But there's nothing implied in that word relating to friends. Why? Because this guy probably didn't have any friends. I used to visit a lady in an assisted living facility in Lubbock. Been many years ago, and I'd go over there fairly often to see her, and the facility was several floors high, so you had to get on the elevator and you had to go down some long halls, and there were the little apartments were on each side, kind of like a motel hall, a hotel hallway. And so a few times during these visits, I encountered an older fella. He wore an old suit that was kind of dingy and wrinkled, and it looked like he'd been slept in. But every time I saw him, he had that same suit on, and he had the same scowl on his face. And it was fairly obvious that he was not a happy man. So I made him a target of my attention. I wanted to minister to him just a little bit. And I tried to engage him a couple of times, and each time the results were the same. No eye contact. He never slowed his step. And he gave a sharp response that indicated that he wasn't interested. Now, I don't know what this guy's story is or was. I don't know who put a bee in his bonnet. I don't know what offenses have been committed against him. I don't know what brought on this disposition. But I know this, whatever anger or bitterness he had left no room for a new friend. I'm of the opinion that he missed out. I'm not that bad a fellow to have known. There's no indication in this text that this servant had any friends. But I tell you what he did have. Besides a trail of broken relationships, he also had a bad reputation. After they saw what he did, don't you know the word was around town, the kind of fellow he was? Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." Notice it used the word chosen. What have we been talking about? Choices. To choose not to forgive is a choice that will cost you and I many things. I've got an old saying that you imagine me having a saying, an old saying that I use to describe people like this servant. People with explosive temper or abrupt responses or quick to lash out. I always say that, well, they'll get bug-eyed with you. And I use this term, my kids know what I'm talking about, because I love my kids and I look out for my kids and I can speak candidly with my kids and say things to them that I might not otherwise say to somebody out in public. So when they mention a particular person that they've met or become acquainted with or hey, do you know so-and-so to me and stuff, and if I know the backstory, of that person, and I know they're one of those kind, then I would just give them words of caution. I say, hey, you want to be careful. He can get bug-eyed on you. And they know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, that may sound critical or judgmental, and essentially what I'm saying is you want to watch out, because if they've struck like that once, they'll strike like that again. But if you knew of an old dog that bit in the neighborhood, you'd warn your kids about it, wouldn't you? So it's not being critical, it's just an observation. Do you want that kind of reputation? Do you want the kind of reputation that says, oh, he has a lot of wrath, a lot of clamor, he's crying and whining all the time, bitterness, strife, malice, it says? I don't think so. I got to go. I just have just a moment. I think you get the picture about forgiveness. It cost us dearly. And just like you and your wife might put your heads together one day and say, you know what, we've been paying for this storage facility up there for 2 years now. We hadn't even been up there to get anything out of it. We need to get rid of that expense. It wouldn't make sense, wouldn't it? I imagine a lot of people have done that. So let's just go clear that stuff out and quit paying that monthly deal, that auto draft. When you did, it'd save you a lot of money over the time, wouldn't it? Well, maybe you and I are storing up some things emotionally, some unforgiveness, some bitterness, some anger, some offenses that happened maybe years ago, and we still hadn't let it go. Still hanging on to it. And every time it comes to our mind, it costs us a little bit of happiness, a little bit of peace, a little bit of fulfillment. So after everything God has done for you and I, all those sins taken away, why don't we learn to forgive this morning? Otherwise, we'll just have to continue to live with the expense and the things that are taking up space in our life that we don't need. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to do something this morning, and I'm going to challenge you. I'm fixing to go to this altar, because when I prepared this message, there were things brought to my mind. Offenses that I've hung on to for a long time. Not a whole bunch. I'm not burdened with them. But they're there, and they're wrong. If you in your mind this morning have done that, and you've identified and say, yeah, there's some people I need to forgive, won't you do the same thing? Either come to this altar or bow your head right where you are and say, today's the day, God. I'm leaving it right here. I'm forgiving that person. I'm not saying that you weren't wrong, okay? That person might have been very wrong. That's not the issue. The issue is God expects us to forgive. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, God's spoken to you, you come.
Oh, gentle Savior.